And welcome. We continue in our study in Leviticus, and this morning we're in chapter 3, the peace offering. What a beautiful offering. As you will remember, the last two sessions we talked about the burnt offering. That was the giving our all on the altar. That was the offering where the entire animal was sacrificed, was put on the altar, and we saw that as a giving our all to the altar in terms of consecrating our lives to the Lord. And last week, we were talking about the grain offering, really a bread offering. And it was of fine flour, and it was given to the Lord as a sweet aroma when it was burned on the altar. Today, we're going to be talking about the peace offering. And this is a wonderful offering, because this is an offering where the giver, the person who's making the sacrifice, actually participates in the eating of the sacrifice, after the portion is given to the Lord and to the priests. And so it was also a time of celebration. Often at the peace offering, you would invite friends to celebrate your peace offering with you, and together with your friends, you would have fellowship with the Lord. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to once again study your word. And Lord, open our hearts to all that you would have us to receive from your word, and help us to understand all aspects of the peace offering. So lead us now in this time of prayer and in this time of study. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see that our way to God is by sacrifice. We mentioned that the last couple of times in the first 16 chapters of Leviticus. Contain those aspects. Our way to God is by sacrifice, and then the natural break with the last 11 chapters teaching us our walk with God is by sanctification. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about the requirements of sacrifice. They would be given to us in the first 7 chapters, and that's where we are right now. We were talking about the dedication to God in the offerings of the burnt offering and the meal offering and the drink offering. And then today we're getting into the dependency upon God in terms of the peace offering. We could also call that an offering of thanksgiving. And as I mentioned, that's the only offering which is eaten by the one offering the sacrifice. Well, let's read chapter 3. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he, meaning the person offering the sacrifice, he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering, as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, is of the flock, first we had the herd, now we have the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And is his offering is a goat? We've had the herd and the flock, now the goat. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys. He shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. And listen to this verse. All the fat is the Lord's. And verse 17, this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation. In all your dwellings you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Neither fat nor blood. So here we have the peace offering. Well, what is it? Well, the Hebrew word for peace, the peace offering in this case, is shalem. Now, you know, that's from the same general root as shalom, which means peace, as in the greeting that you're all familiar with. This word shalem is used quite often. It's used 70 times or 75 about times in the Bible, and about 30 of those are found right here in the book of Leviticus. Sometimes the peace offering is referred to as a fellowship offering or a thanksgiving offering. I kind of like what the Nelson Study Bible said about the peace offering, saying the Hebrew word for peace means wholeness, completeness, soundness, health. When a person has this in all its dimension, that person is generally at peace. And the peace offerings were times of feasting, drinking, talking, singing, and enjoying salvation as a great gift from God. So, the peace offering. Well, how do we want to look at the peace offering? If we go through verse by verse, it repeats itself because it has the same cycle here, pretty much the same time, the same way through. First, for the peace offering being offered from the herd, and then from the flock, and then as a goat. So let's look at the commonality in these three approaches. First, let's look at who it's presented to. Who is it presented to? Well, let's read verse 1. Verse 1 reads, he shall offer it before the Lord. And then verse 3, he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And verse 7, he shall offer it before the Lord. And in verse 9, he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. In verse 12, he shall offer it before the Lord. And then verse 14, he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So we see what? It's offered to the Lord or before the Lord or unto the Lord. Now, verse 30 is interesting in that this is not a commanded offering. This is a voluntary offering. This is a voluntary offering. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7 has a review of the laws of the various offering, and we will look at the portion here which the law is of the peace offering. So in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 30, we read the following. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So we see this means he's bringing it voluntarily. It also means that he handles the peace offering. He kills the peace offering and he eats a portion of the peace offering. So his own hands voluntarily he shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and you'll recognize that as the chapter of Solomon and the temple dedication. But oh, what a dedication that was. And look at the peace offerings offered at that time of dedication by King Solomon. 1 Kings 8, verse 62. 1 Kings 8:62. Now we've had earlier in this chapter a speech by Solomon at the completion of the work. Then we had that beautiful, long prayer of dedication, one of the longest prayers in the Bible. Then we have Solomon blessing the assembly, and we have then Solomon dedicating the temple. And in that dedication of the temple portion, here is what we read. Verse 62, 1 Kings 8. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings. That's what we're talking about today. A sacrifice of peace offerings. And listen to these numbers. Which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. That's quite a feast, isn't it? A 14-day feast. On the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel his people. I love those two terms, joyful and glad of heart. Doesn't that result when you have great worship with the Lord? Joy and gladness of heart. And we see that here. But what a bunch of peace offerings. If you add those numbers of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep, that's 142,000 peace offerings. How would you have liked to have been a priest performing at this time? Can you imagine how many animals you would kill? Unbelievable, 142,000. Wow. So that's an example of a peace offering when Solomon dedicated the temple. So it's presented to the Lord and for the Lord and before the Lord. Well, what does it teach? Well, we look at the possibilities of the offering in the sacrifices that are permitted. First, we see it can be of the herd. It can be of the herd, and the herd would be a bull or an oxen or a cow. Secondly, it could be of the flock, which would be lamb or sheep. And then thirdly, it could be a goat. It could be a goat. Now, let's just look at these just a bit further. Of the herd, it says it could be male or female. Isn't that interesting? In the burnt offering, if you'll remember, and in the trespass offering, only male animals were specified. But here we have male or female. Turn to Galatians 3:28 for just a moment. As you're turning to Galatians, we're reminded here that we are talking about the peace offering. And what? He is our peace, is he not? And is he just the peace of men, or is he the peace of women as well? I think maybe the reason that female animals are specified here can be found just as we read the account here of our Lord in Galatians 3, verse 28. Well, let's start with verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All, it says, for you all. Sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. So here we have no exclusion of females as heirs of Christ. And so we see, I believe, in this peace offering, male or female animals being offered because of this. And then it goes on to say, for there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. All one in Christ. And the peace offering pictures Christ, doesn't it? So how fitting that the animals to be acceptable for sacrifice would include male and female. Now, also, it says, without blemish, male or female animals without blemish. Well, We've got some other examples here, thinking of our Lord as the peace offering of whom it testifies of. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And what does it say? Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, well, let's start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Without blame. Now, isn't that typical here of the sacrifice must be without blemish? Must be without blemish. Any sacrifice we bring before the Lord has to be perfect and pure because we want to bring the best we have to the Lord. We want to bring something without blemish. Now, you know the chapter 5 of Ephesians, which is the chapter which tells us more about marriage than any other chapter, and there is the comparison of the wife to the church. But there's a very interesting phrase in here regarding without blemish, isn't there? Verse 25, husbands of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, listen to this, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. So is it any wonder that the sacrifice itself should be without blemish? I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, one other thing here we can see that also in the lamb or sheep it's specified male or female and without blemish. The goat, it doesn't say whether male or female. It just says a goat. Now, we don't have birds here. Why don't we have birds? Well, remember I mentioned earlier that this is to be participated by the giver, and a bird really wouldn't offer enough meat for a festive meal that you could share with the priest and with your friends. The poor were often invited to share with others who had more in their peace offerings. That does bring a question to mind. How about you? Are you sharing in time of need? In effect, are you sharing your peace offering with others? And I know we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Now, also let's look at the possibilities of this offering as they depict our Lord and Savior, because that's what the peace offering is depicting, is it not? So what do you see here in the herd, in bull and oxen? What do you see in the lamb and sheep? What do you see in the goat? Well, it seems like the herd, we often think in terms of Christ as a servant. Because is not the oxen, was it not a serving animal? It was the animal that pulled the plow. It was the animal that pulled the cart. So we see Christ as a servant because what? He came to serve. He came to serve. Well, how about the lamb or sheep? How do you see Christ there? Yes, absolutely. The Lamb of God. He came as the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist introduced saying, behold the Lamb of God who comes to what? Take away the sin of the world. Well, what about the goat? How in the world do you see Christ in the goat or see goat as a type of Christ? A little bit further on in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, I believe, we will get to the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, as part of ridding the sin, so to speak, out of the nation on that great day of celebration, that one day a year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. We had the two goats. Do you remember the two goats? We'll get to that. One is called a scapegoat. One goat is killed and the blood is spread all around and the priest is laying his hands on these, of course, transferring as a substitutionary atonement to the goats. The other goat, however, is what? Is let out of the camp, in effect out of the city, and goes till he's totally out of sight, reflecting what? Representing the sin being carried away from the camp. Now, which of these goats represents Jesus? Both. You're absolutely right. Both goats represent Jesus. Was not Jesus killed for our sin? Was not his blood shed for our sin? Absolutely. And did he not bear the sin outside the camp? Yes, he did. He was crucified outside the camp. Paid the price that you and I would not have to die. So we see a beautiful type here of a sin bearer, of a bearer of sins in the goat as an offering animal that was acceptable in this sacrifice. So isn't that beautiful? Christ is a servant in terms of the herd. Christ is a sacrifice in terms of a lamb. And Christ is the bearer of our sin as the type of a goat. So the possibilities there of the offering then with regard to the type of animal. Well, what process was used in this sacrifice, or how was it done? Well, the first thing we see that the person giving the offering was to lay his hand upon the head of his offering. The person offering the sacrifice was to lay his hand on the head of the offering. Why is this done, do you think? Yes, that was done in case of the sin offering and the trespass offering for the transference of the sin to the animal. But in this case, we are really celebrating. Now, this is really not having to do with sin. I wonder if the laying the hand on the head of the offering was really a hesitation in expressing the purpose of the offering, thanking the Lord for what he had done for the person giving the sacrifice. Maybe a vow of thanksgiving, just a moment of hesitation. Traditionally, that's what the Jews think this meant. And so I'll leave that up to you to make your own determination. I believe that kind of makes sense. It doesn't say that specifically. It just says he's to lay his hand on the head of the offering. Then next, he's supposed to kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, that's interesting, because these other offerings were killed before the door of the temple on the altar there, near the altar. Why is it before the tabernacle of the congregation? Well, I kind of think it reminds us of our relationship with God. Reminds us of our relationship with God. We're all together as a congregation, and we want to offer this peace offering really as the congregation, as our be part of the children of God, offering it to God. Thirdly, it's to have its blood sprinkled all around on the altar. All around on the altar. Turn to Hebrews 9:22. We just covered that verse not long ago when we were in the book of Hebrews. And you will remember that verse. You probably already know what it is. But sprinkling the blood, that is always required on every sacrifice of blood. And we see here in chapter 9, verse 22, we read the following. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so we see here again in this sacrifice that the blood was to be sprinkled about. And oh, what a picture of that is of our Lord, isn't it? Now, who sprinkles the blood? We talked about the person offering the sacrifice, killed the animal, hesitated, and so forth. But who sprinkles the blood? Well, we see here that the priest sprinkles the blood. We need or are requiring the work of a mediator. Who is our mediator? The one, our Lord and Savior, our eternal high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a picture this is of our Lord, who sprinkled his blood that we would not have to die. So that's the process. Now let's look at the principle concerning the fat. The principle concerning the fat. As you know, as we finish the chapter there, it says what? All fat belongs to me. All fat belongs to me. There are some of us, maybe, that belong to the Lord a little bit more than others of us, right? All the fat is the Lord's, is what we read. Well, what are we saying here? Well, first it's the principle regarding the fat, as he says the fat belongs to him. fatness in the scripture stands for the best. Stands for the best. Look at Psalm, turn to Psalm 36 for just a moment. Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, we have an example of this very thing in verse 8. We read in verse 8 of Psalm 36, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them pleasure from the river of your pleasures." Or in the Old King James, it says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house," or the fullness of your house. Genesis 45:18. Remember when Jacob came into the land? And in Genesis 45, here is what we read that Pharaoh said. Genesis 45:18. Pharaoh speaking, "Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land." So here is the ruler of the world at that point speaking to Joseph, saying that he was going to give Joseph's family the best of the land, and they would eat the fat of the land, meaning basically that in every culture it was considered to be the best. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 32, we read in verse 13, "He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the field. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flock with" what? Fat. "Fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat you drank wine, the blood of grapes." So the very best there, the fat of lambs. So the principle regarding the fat belongs to the Lord. It was considered the best. Well, we also see it's always offered as a sweet aroma to the Lord. You know, when you smell a barbecue, what really makes the great aroma smell? It's the fat, isn't it? It's the fat. So we see here in verse 5 in today's study in Leviticus chapter 3, we see in verse 5, we see in verse 11, and we see in verse 16. So what do we see there? Well, let's look it up. Back to Leviticus chapter 3, first in verse 5. "And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." And then we read in verse 11, pretty much the same thing. "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord." And then in verse 16, "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's." So we see that in those three verses there, that it was to be burned on the altar. We see in those same first and last of those two verses, verse 5 and verse 16, that it was a sweet savor to the Lord. Now, one of the things we notice as we read this account in another place, well, no, right here, actually, we see the fatty lobe attached to the liver above and so forth, and we see that the fatty tail here is also to be burned as fat in some of the sacrifices. And, for example, in verse 9, "He shall offer from the sacrifice a peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail." It's fat and the whole fat tail. What is the fat tail on a sheep? Well, if you do a little research, actually Google has all these things these days, but if you just look up fat-tailed sheep, you will see that there is a breed, or maybe breeds in the same family, that have very, very fat tails when they are well fed. And they are kind of like a survivor in the climate of the Middle East, which is not all unlike that of California without irrigation. When do we get the rain in California? Well, we get it in the springtime, don't we? And it gets very green, and the sheep have a lot to eat then, don't they? They can just gorge, pig out, really, for a time. But then what happens? The summer comes, and the green hills turn brown, don't they? And then there's very little to eat. Well, in the time that the Bible was written, there was pretty much only the fat-tailed sheep. And the fat-tailed sheep, during those months, would store the fat in their tails, and they would have tails weighing as much as 30, sometimes as much as 50 pounds of fat. And so when you cut the fat tail off, particularly in the springtime, this would have been a very, very big piece of fat. Now, it's interesting, if you watch the weight of the fat tail, particularly for the ewes or the mothers who had nursing babies, what would happen to them as they fed their babies and the food supply went down, they would end up, when they got into the next growing season, their tail was next to almost no weight because the fat was all gone. So it's a big reservoir of energy, a big reservoir of food for the body, so to speak. So that's the fatty tail. Now, since then, they've kind of gotten away from that breed to other breeds which gain more weight if you're trying to raise sheep and maybe have better wool, which another use for the sheep. If you can feed them all year round, other breeds do better. But now it's interesting, they're recommending that certain areas that don't have food, they just don't have access to food all year round, go back to the fat-tailed lambs as the type of sheep that are best suited for that climate. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So when you see that they offer the whole fat tail, that's just not a little skinny tail that, like you might think on a dog or something that has no real meat on it. These can have a lot of fat on it, particularly during the springtime of the year. Okay, so as we are looking now at the principle concerning the fat, we see it was to be a sweet savor to the Lord in verses 5 and 16, as a sweet aroma. That means it's to be accepted and favorable to the Lord. And then we see, finally, in verse 16, as I read already, all the fat is the Lord's. All the fat is the Lord's. Now, there is a prohibition here in the next verse, in verse 16, concerning both the fat and the blood. It says what? This shall be a perpetual statute. Perpetual obviously means never ending, right? A perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Neither fat nor blood. I turn over three chapters to Leviticus 7. We read there a little bit earlier of a portion of that. But in the law concerning peace offerings in chapter 7, let's read the verses beginning in verse 22 to 27. Verse 22 of chapter 7 of Leviticus, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. Listen to this. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. You remember Fat Ellie, that when he heard the bad news, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, when they sent it foolishly out in the battle against the Philistines, and Eli's sons were killed in the battle. It says he fell over backward and broke his neck. He was very fat. We also read, if you read that carefully, you'll see that those sons were so wicked of Eli, and they were actually eating the fat of the animals that were given to the Lord on these sacrifices. And, of course, they got cut off, didn't they? Here's what it says. Whoever eats the fat shall be cut off from his people. And then reading on in verse 26 of Leviticus 7, moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Listen to this. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. So fat and blood, very heavy penalties. If you ate either one, you would be cut off. Well, you say that's interesting back then for the Jews, but what does it have to do with me? And probably as a Gentile, not necessarily all of us that are here, but what does it have to do with us today? Well, turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And you will recognize pretty quickly that's the chapter of the very first church council. The very first church council. Now, you remember back in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius received the vision to go to see a man at Simon the Tanner's house, and of course that was Peter that was there. And Peter also had the vision on his end. As you know, the Lord sent down this sheet three times filled with unclean things and told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten that. I never will. And what did the Lord say? Don't say it's unclean what I've made clean. And so we know way back in Genesis that God told Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed. So all the nations would include Gentiles, doesn't it? So we see the first Gentiles being saved there in Acts chapter 10. As Peter was obedient and he went with the people who came down from Caesarea and went back with them up to Cornelius, to his house, and went into a Gentile house, which was, of course, a total no-no in those days. First time he had done that, I'm sure. And he preached. And his sermon there, preaching to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, had something that we don't like to see in usually, and that's an interruption. When God's word is being taught, we don't like to have interruptions, do we? We don't like to have distractions through interruptions. But here was a beautiful interruption in Peter's sermon, in Peter's message, because why? The Holy Spirit interrupted it. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and the Gentiles were saved. They started speaking in tongues, and we had the very first Gentiles converted. Well, Paul was ministering to the Gentiles. The church was growing apart from the Jews. But the Jews, some of them were very either jealous or possibly jealous and well-meaning, but thinking, these Gentiles can't be saved unless they keep the law of Moses. They've got to keep the law and they've got to be circumcised or they can't be saved. And so some of them came to visit Paul and his work at Antioch and other places, and they said, we're from Jerusalem, and we're down to tell you that you got to tell the people that they've got to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. And he said, no way. I don't know if he said Jose. I don't know there's any Jews named Jose. But anyway, he said, no way. Let's go to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem, and they said, we will settle this there. And so we read that they had this meeting in Jerusalem. It said, there was no small dissension among the group. And can't you imagine there were those who were so against the Gentiles, and others would say, well, the Lord saved them in Caesarea. They must be okay. Well, what happened? They had this decision then that James made, and I believe it's a real example, by the way, of the gift of spiritual wisdom. The gift of spiritual wisdom. Because here they were, they didn't know what to do, but they came up with this solution, starting in verse 18 of Acts 15. Known to God from all eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, number one. Number two, from sexual immorality. And number three, from things strangled and from blood. So we see the first thing was not to be in idolatry. They could not be involved in idolatry. And of course, everybody would agree with that, wouldn't they? Secondly, to abstain from sexual immorality. And everybody would agree with that too, wouldn't they? Now, one of the things, this is not just the sexual immorality we have today with adultery and pornography and those kinds of things, although that would be included in this. But you remember in those days, there was such a propensity of pagan worship to include sexual rites, sexual fertility rites in their worship, and this was absolutely a no-no. So the second thing, not to be involved in sexual immorality, and the third thing, they were not to eat things strangled and blood. And that is the same thing. It doesn't mean strangle and blood, but it's really the same, because when you strangle an animal, the blood stays inside the animal. But a kosher way of killing an animal is to bleed it. And I think that's the best way, to have the animal bled, because God says, don't eat the blood. Now, has the principles in Acts chapter 15 for the Gentile church ever been overruled? Has there ever been another church council that said, no, Acts 15 is out the window, we don't do that anymore? I don't know of one, so I think these things still stand. I think they still stand, that we are not to eat the blood, and we're not to be engaged in sexual immorality, and we're not to be involved with idol worship. So we see there then the prohibition concerning the fat and the blood. In verses 30 to 36 of Leviticus 7, turn there again, this is the law of the peace offering. It tells us more about the portion given to the priest. Now, in this offering, as I mentioned, it's an offering that the giver shares. And so I think it's interesting to see what happens to the sacrifice. Let's say that you would bring an ox there and you would want to offer it as your peace offering. Of course, you would put your hand on its head and you would kill it and slit its throat, and then it would be bled and the blood would be sprinkled around on the altar. You would take the fat, as we have mentioned, and it would be burned on the altar. But then the rest of the animal, of course, the guts and all that stuff, you wouldn't eat that. But the breast you would take, and it was to be given a portion to the priest, and the shoulder or the thigh, some translations say shoulder, some say thigh, would be given to the priest as their portion. Now, you know, the priest didn't have any land, and they got some of the grain offering for bread, and here they get some of the meat for their portion. So let's look at chapter 7 of Leviticus. In 30 to 36, it tells us about that a little bit. Verse 30. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. That's the person making the sacrifice. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. So here's the breast given to Aaron and his sons. The breast. What does that indicate to you when you just think of the breast? Well, El Shaddai is, El is God and Shad is breast. And El Shaddai is that all-sufficient one, isn't it? And isn't that also the breast, the place of love and tender care? You remember John was leaning on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper? It's a place of love and tender care. So I can just see this breast as really a place of love and tender care, really representing the heart of our Lord, the heart of our Lord. And so this is to be given to the priest for his consumption. And he would wave it up in the air back and forth as an offering to the Lord, in effect offering thanksgiving and saying, yes, Lord, thank you, I wave this before you. Verse 32, also the right thigh in the New King James, I think in the Old King James it says right shoulder, also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering. And so he would just lift this baby up and say, thank you, Lord, as a heave offering from the sacrifices of the peace offering. So that's the portion then that went to the priest, the breast and the right thigh or the right shoulder. Then reading on, he among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering, the fat shall have the right thigh for his part, for the breast of the wave offering, for the thigh of the heave offering I've taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I've given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons, from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. So basically here we're saying the priests have been set apart to serve the Lord, and as such they're to be taken care of by the Lord. And the way they're being taken care of food-wise, primarily through the meat, is to share in these offerings. It says, verse 36, the Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. So that's a little bit about the portion given to the priest. So in summary there, we have the breast, which indicates love and tender care, and then representing really the heart of Christ, the heart of God, and then the shoulder. And the shoulder really represents what? The strength. He is what? Our strong tower, isn't he? The strength of God. Well, finally now, let's look at what really is the purpose. What really is the purpose of the peace offering? I think we can look at several things. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. And you'll remember this verse because we were studying it and marveling over it, really, when we were in the study of Hebrews right before we came here to Leviticus. But I believe the purpose of the peace offering is to return or to give thanks to God for all that he has done. And reading in verse 13, it says what? Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp where he was crucified, for our sin, bearing his reproach. For here we have no city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't that described, the peace offering, beautifully here? Giving thanks for all God has done. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Secondly, I think the purpose of the peace offering is to show us or to reveal to us that the Lord is as our peace offering. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 18, we read the following. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our what? Peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Keep in mind, by the way, when this was written, there was the wall in the outer court of the temple court, which was for the Gentiles. Well, the wall separated the portion for the Gentiles and the Jews. There was that wall of separation, a literal wall of separation. But we read here, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Beautiful, huh? Turn back a book or so to Colossians. Philippians is next, Colossians after that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Any wonder that this peace offering reminds us and stands for Jesus Christ? Hear that again, that last phrase. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Beautiful, huh? So not only is it to cause us to thank the Lord, not only is it to reveal to us the Lord as our peace offering, but I think the peace offering also reminds us of our need, your need and my need, for peace. Look at Philippians 4 for a minute. You know, when in a fix, look at Philippians 4, 6. Well, this is Philippians 4, 6. And look at the reminding of our need for peace here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, so important. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beautiful, huh? The peace of God. Next book, Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15 reads, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Isn't that a beautiful admonition? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Question, is the peace of God ruling in your heart? I believe all of you in this room are saved, so you definitely have the peace with God. You're no longer warring with God. You're no longer fighting Him. You have the peace with God. But do you really have the peace of God? It says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What is the peace of God? Well, it encompasses a lot of things, but one thing I think we want to focus on is the recognition that He has our very best plan at heart, in His heart, in mind, all worked out. And if we submit to Him, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what we're looking at, today or tomorrow or next month or whenever the trials hit, whenever the rough waters hit, whenever the winds blow against us, regardless of that, we know we can trust in Him. We have that peace of God, knowing that He cares for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, knowing that He has rescued us from the slavery market of sin, has forgiven us our sins, never to bring them up again. He has not only that, but He has given us an adoption to be His sons and to be daughters and His heirs. And so, what a beautiful thing, the peace of God, the peace of God. In John 14:27, that beautiful chapter near the end of Jesus' life here on earth, you know, it begins, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And He goes on to say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But notice what He says in verse 27 of John 14. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And so that peace promised and present with our Lord. Turn to Ephesians 4 once again. Back to Ephesians. We've been there a number of times here, haven't we? But Ephesians 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, 3. Well, let's begin at verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love," what? "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In the bond of peace. What does that mean? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Do we have the unity of the Spirit? Do we have the unity, or is the unity of the Spirit? I believe it's the unity of the Spirit. We're to endeavor to keep it. We can't establish it. The Spirit establishes it, but we can tear it down, can't we? So we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, what? In the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. And so this reminds us of our need for peace. And then finally, one very practical admonition here. In Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12, and let's look at verse 18. Romans 12, 18. This is in a section where we're to behave like a Christian. We're told here earlier to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We're told to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And when we get to verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live how with all men? Yes, live peaceably with all men. So I leave you with that. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for the peace offering. How we thank you for that opportunity to offer our thanksgiving to you. You tell us in Psalm 116, what can I do for you? And the answer comes back, accept the cup of salvation with trembling and offer praises of thanksgiving with your heart, praises of thanksgiving with your lips. And so, Lord, we want to be thankful. We want to express our thanksgiving to you. And we bow down before you. And we thank you for what you show us through the peace offering. So, Lord, I pray that those things which are important in your sight will be passed on into our hearts today as we have looked at chapter 3 of Leviticus and to a degree at chapter 7 under the law of the peace offering. I look forward to getting to chapter 7 in a few weeks and go over it again. But, Lord, we just thank you. We just praise you. And we just want to worship you. Lord, help us. Help us to live peaceably as much as depends on us with all men. And may all know the peace with God and the peace of God. Lord, we lift up those who are not yours, those who have not yet come to a position of having peace with you, those who are in rebellion and are far from you this morning. Lord, we lift them up and just pray that they would come to you. We pray that the bondage of evil would be broken and they would know you and be yours. May they know that peace that can only come from you. Lord, we see much in this world where keep peace, no war, peace, and bumper stickers and one thing and another, but those are not of you, I don't believe, in terms of looking to man for peace. Peace will only come and can only come from our blessed Savior. And so, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, God bless you.